with you tonight. Pastor Russo, as you all know, again, is sick, and he asked me to fill in for him. So if you want to open your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Remember when I was little, I probably was about 6 years old. I can't remember exactly. But I'm almost sure it was the first year or the first time that we had started a Master's Club here at church on Wednesday nights, which now was called King's Club. But I was in the Lamb's Club back then, the smallest one. And one of the first verses I learned in Lamb's Club, and one of the first verses I remember learning as a child, was 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 14. It says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." So verse number 14 was one of the first verses I ever remember learning as a child, memorizing. And it says there, "We do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So testifying or sharing your testimony of what God has done for your life is one of the privileges we have as a Christian, being able to share with other people how God has changed our lives. And I love hearing other people's testimonies and when they share them at church. I love it when we have different men come up here, even these five-minute sermons we're doing on Sunday nights. It's just a little piece of someone else's heart and what God has shown someone else that we can share with each other to encourage one another about what God is doing in our lives and giving them to other people. I know most of you probably know my testimony. I grew up in this church, and my parents started coming here before I was born. And praise the Lord, I was grown up in a Christian home that taught me about Jesus Christ, and I was saved at a very young age, being taught in Sunday school and being taught in my home about how Christ died for me. I realized I was a sinner and I needed Christ to save me. So as a young child in my room, I bowed and asked Christ to save me. And, you know, for a while I wasn't sure about, whether or not I was really saved, but I remember that moment. I believe that's when Christ saved me, and then further down later on, I got assurance of that. But praise the Lord for His grace and His salvation. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit at the testimony of a man in the Bible called Simon Peter. And we all know about Simon Peter, but what we're going to do is just kind of take what the Bible records about his life and kind of look at his testimony if he were here to give it to us. I believe this is what might he say to us today. So we're going to turn all the way back over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. So again, just kind of looking at the testimony of Peter tonight and about how God met him and how he changed his life. So to start with this, we're going to try to start kind of where the first mention of Peter is in the scripture, and then we're going to just go through his experiences of what he saw with walking with Christ and with being with Christ, and how that kind of transformed and changed his life. So starting in John chapter number 1 and verse number 40. Let's read in verse number 35 to get the context of what's happening here. "And the next day after John stood..." "And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walketh, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus goeth forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith to him, Follow me." So, in verse number 42 is when Simon Peter first met Jesus Christ. And from the very beginning, Jesus began to change things about Simon. In this verse, he kind of prophesied about how his name was going to be changed to Cephas, telling about the things that was going to happen in his life. And so if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter number 4, just as a little foundation, it appears from John chapter number 1 that although Peter was a fisherman, he wasn't necessarily, a worldly man. He was kind of a religious man, a spiritual man, who was looking for the Messiah, he and his brother. They're kind of open to that sort of thing. So maybe if you picture Simon Peter as a fisherman, you see him rough, you see him rugged. Maybe you picture him in your mind as being maybe more secular. But although he was that, he was a fisherman, he wasn't necessarily a secular person who was separated from God. He was kind of looking for the Messiah, looking for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And in Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 18, we see Jesus' call to him to follow him. In verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." So a couple of things we want to point out here is, obviously we just read in John a different account of when Peter met Christ. So when we read this account here of how Jesus came walking along and he just said to those people, "Follow me," well, this wasn't the first time Peter had ever met Christ. So it wasn't Jesus came by and the first time Peter heard Jesus or saw Jesus, he said, "Follow me," he just dropped everything and stood up and left. He knew who Jesus was, and when Jesus called him to follow him, he decided in that moment he was going to follow Jesus Christ. But in verse number 20, it says, "And straightway they left their nets and followed him." So it kind of just... hold on to that verbiage. It says they left their nets and followed him. So although they dropped what they were doing and continued after Christ, they didn't necessarily forsake all in that moment. If you turn over to Luke chapter number 5, so when we get to Luke chapter number 5, this would be after that calling, obviously after Peter met Christ for the first time. In Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 38, it tells about how Jesus came into Simon's house and healed his wife who was sick. So Peter had been with Jesus for a little while now. And then when we get to Luke 5, we'll just read the whole passage here, starting in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God," it's talking about Jesus, "he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto him, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down a net." So after Simon Peter has been following Jesus, if you might say, for a little while, he is still a fisherman, still has his net, still has his boat. He left them in that moment when Christ called him. He didn't yet forsake them to solely follow Jesus yet. So we continue to read in verse number 6. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So in this moment, Peter had seen Jesus Christ do miracles before. Like we just said, he healed his wife in the previous passage. But in this moment, he realized that Jesus was not just, a prophet or someone who could do miracles, but he realized that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And he realized that he, as a sinful man, shouldn't be standing in the presence of God's Son. So as we continue reading, verse number 4, it says, "For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught with the fishes which he had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And verse number 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So this forsaking here was a little bit different than before when they just left their nets. Well, in that moment, they left their nets. But here, when he realized that Jesus truly was the Son of God, he said, "You know what? I have to give up everything I have. I'm going to forsake it all, and I'm going to follow Christ." And there was no more going back and doing fishing at this point. They left everything they had, and they were going to follow after Christ. So his dedication and his commitment to Christ in this moment was solidified when he realized who Christ was. And from this moment on, he kind of got a closeness with Christ and a realization of who he was. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter number 5, we've got a bunch of verses to go through here, just to kind of establishing the relationship that Peter had with Christ as he grew closer to him and as he walked with him. Mark chapter number 5, thank you. Verse number 37. As you're there, I'm going to turn over to Mark 13, verse number 3, really quick. It says, and he sat down on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, talking about Jesus. Jesus sat down upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, and Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So that's just kind of a verse establishing the idea that Jesus had his disciples, but then he also took them aside privately and spoke with them more directly in small groups of two or three or four. So in verse number 5, or Mark chapter 5, verse number 37, we're kind of in that same idea again. This is where the man Jairus, whose daughter had an issue of blood, came, and they got interrupted a little bit by the woman who had the issue of blood, and they continue on to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. In verse number 37, it says, and he suffered no man to follow him, again Jesus, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept, and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying. So, as we're setting the scene here, this young girl is sick. The people say she has died, and everyone is crying and weeping. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him into the room alone with the daughter's mother and father. And this is where Peter sees the miracle that Jesus does. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. And they were astonished with great astonishment. So here Peter sees a miracle, Jesus raising someone from the dead, similar to Lazarus, as we would all know. But this is something he saw with his own eyes when he was walking with Jesus. And this is just solidifying his commitment to who Jesus Christ was, being close to him, seeing him. In Matthew chapter number 14, it talks about Peter walking on the water. And we all know that story about how Peter was in the boat. There was a storm. He sees Jesus coming out. He calls out to him, if it's really you, Lord, come out to me on the water. And Peter alone steps out onto the water and walks to Jesus. The disciples that were in the boat with Peter didn't walk out with him. It was just Peter alone walking to the Lord because of the faith and the commitment he had to Christ, believing in who he was. And he begins to sink. He calls out, and Christ immediately saves him. And they together walk back to the boat. But that closeness that he had. And one more idea on this thought in Matthew chapter number 17, talking about the transfiguration in verse number 1, it says, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as light, and behold, there appeared with him Moses and Elias talking with them. So in this moment, Peter is again seeing Jesus Christ for who he truly is, seeing his glorified state, seeing that he is truly the Son of God. Another moment where he could testify of knowing and believing and really trusting in that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. As you continue to read, it says, and then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which saith, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So in this moment, not only do they see Jesus Christ, but they hear the voice of God from heaven calling down and saying, this is my Son. Just what in that moment they see. And Peter here, he says something kind of silly about making these tabernacles. In other passages of Scripture, it talks about how they were so afraid that Peter spoke and he didn't really know what he was saying. He just said something because he was so afraid. Another passage, it talks about how Peter was very, very asleep. Now, like, he was very tired, and he was like, his eyes were heavy. And when he kind of woke up, he just like woke up, and all of a sudden there was this bright light shining. Jesus was transformed in front of him, and he just kind of blurted this thing out. So although he said something silly here, it was kind of in that moment of this great, amazing thing happening in front of him, and seeing Jesus for who he really was, hearing this voice from heaven, and just the fear of realizing how real this situation is. This is kind of the closeness that Peter had to Christ. And if you go back to Matthew 16, just one passage over, Matthew 16, verse number 22, or less, verse number 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So this is a passage talking about how Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to happen to him. And we just read about how Peter can say some silly things. And in verse number 22, he kind of says another silly thing, but it's rooted in the idea of his commitment to Christ. Verse 22 of Matthew 16 says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it not from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" So he hears Jesus talking about how he's going to be killed and raised again from the dead. And Peter, like, grabs the Lord and says, "This is not going to happen to you. Like, how could you say this thing? I am not going to let this happen to you." And that, knowing Jesus is the Son of God, he still takes that tone with him, or that position with him, saying, "I'm not going to let this happen," because of his commitment and his dedication to the Lord. A couple other things that he says to about Christ and to Christ, these maybe not being so, derogatory to him, but in verse number 16 of Matthew 16, just a little bit up, "And Simon Peter answered and said to him, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So this is just more of Peter's commitment and his belief in who Jesus was. In chapter number 19, in verse number 27, "Then answered Peter and saith unto him, 'Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?'" So Jesus Peter here is just another, again, showing how he forsook everything to follow Christ and how he truly believes that Jesus is the one that was prophesied to come. In Matthew chapter number 26, in verse number 33, it says, "Peter answered and said unto him, 'Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended.'" Here Peter says he's never going to be offended. He's never going to move away from Christ. That's his dedication to him. So all of this just kind of building on top of each other to get to this point of where Jesus predicts that Peter is going to betray him, and then Peter actually does. So if you want to turn over to Luke chapter number 22. If you wanted to stay in this passage for a little bit, I've got a couple other verses I want to cross-reference to. But again, we're at the point where Jesus is predicting or telling Peter that he's going to deny him in the garden, or when he is taken away after the garden. And Peter, as we just read, the verse we just read about him not being offended, though all men would be offended, is in the same passage, in the same idea. Verse number 34. Let's read verse number 31. It says, "And the Lord saith, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So this is interesting, too, how the Lord says that, you know, Simon's going to go through a trial, that Satan is trying to destroy Simon. This trial he's about to go through, where his faith is going to be tested by the crucifixion of Christ. Satan in this moment wants to destroy Peter and wants to crush his face, where he would essentially reject Jesus as being the Messiah, even though he has this contrite belief in it right now. But Christ prayed for him, praise the Lord, that he would not, his faith would fail not. In verse number 33, we see Peter's answer to this. He says, "And he saith unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." So Peter's reaction to Christ telling him, you're gonna forsake me," is, "I'll never do that. If you get taken to prison, I'm going to prison with you. If you get killed, I'm going to be standing there next to you being killed as well." That's his desire. That's his commitment to Christ. And in verse number 34, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And God just kind of, Jesus just kind of corrects him and says, you don't understand who you are. You know, you may have a belief about who I am, but you don't understand who you are yet. Your pride and your self-will is your downfall. So as we continue to go through the story, we don't obviously have enough time to kind of go through how everything falls together. But Jesus is met in the garden, and he is, you know, met by these soldiers, and they're trying to take him away. In Matthew, we read about how Jesus is praying and the disciples fall asleep. So as the situation starts, it's not really a good place for Peter and his other disciples, because he expresses this profound commitment to Christ. And then in the same time frame, they go to the garden. He's supposed to be praying with Christ, and he falls asleep. And he falls asleep again, and he falls asleep again. So this commitment to Christ is not enough to overcome his weakness in his flesh, they even stay awake to pray with Christ. So the guards come, and they take hold of Jesus, and Peter draws out his sword, right? And this is the moment where he's going to, you know, as he said right here, he's going to go with thee to prison and to death. He cuts off the ear of one of the priest's servants. And Jesus kind of stops him, picks the ear up, heals it again, and tells Peter, you know, to kind of leave it be. And then they take Jesus away, and the disciples, they kind of all scatter except for Peter and for John. And they follow after Christ to the trial. And that's where we kind of pick up where Peter is at here. Let's go to verse number 54 of Luke chapter 22. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And another passage, it talks about how John was known to the priest, so they let him in, and John came in, out and brought Peter in. So Peter was kind of in the same area. I don't know what the courtyard looked like. If Jesus was kind of in the middle, surrounded by all these people, and Peter was kind of sitting a little ways off, but he was in earshot of everything, perhaps, and definitely in eyesight of it all. So he could see this situation going down where they have Jesus and they're accusing him of these different things and trying to have him to be crucified. And Peter followed afar off, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he looked by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. So, again, in this situation, I don't know what Peter was thinking. I'm sure he was just filled with fear of having all these enemies about him and him being right there in the midst of them and them accusing him. And all his commitment to Christ, all this, I'll go to prison with you, kind of was overcome by his flesh failing him and his fear taking over. And in this moment, he, in a sense, fails Christ and denies him 3 times. And in verse number 61, it says, And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, because he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So, as I said, Peter was kind of in the same room as Jesus. And when that cock crew, Peter, maybe, I don't know if he recognized or he just glanced over and he saw, and there was Jesus looking right back at him. Like, and this crowd of people, these people accusing Christ, Christ is looking back at Peter. And Peter realizes what he has done and how he has failed Christ. And in this moment, how he had all this commitment to him, and yet it all just fumbled and all just failed. In verse number 62, And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So as Christ was being, you know, accused and beaten and crucified, Peter is essentially failing him and realizing the weakness he has in himself and his inability. But praise the Lord, God knew all this was going to happen. God, you know, Jesus willingly went to the cross. It says, the Bible says that no man could take him and crucify him unless he gives himself willingly. And Jesus knew this was all going to happen. And he knew what was going to happen to Peter, and he had a plan for him. So after the Lord is risen from the dead, Peter is there as well. In Luke chapter number 24, in verse number 12, we know the passage in Matthew talks about how Mary and the ladies went to the tomb, and they saw Jesus, and they went back and they told the disciples, and then this is where Peter comes running to the tomb. In verse number 12, it says, Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering at himself which was come to pass. He here, in this moment, I don't know what he was feeling between this moment and now. He was with the disciples together this morning, so it wasn't like he forsook all, and praise the Lord, he didn't, you know, fall to the devil's trap of denying Christ and of just rejecting it all and going back to his life. He stayed with the disciples. I'm sure he was just didn't know what was happening, didn't know what was going on. And here he hears this fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. I'm sure he's filled with excitement. He's filled with wonder. He doesn't know what's happening. And the very verse number 35, or verse number 34, after the Christ meets with the men on the road to Emmaus, it says in verse number 34, they return to 11, saying, The Lord hath risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. So the Bible doesn't give an account of Christ having a one-on-one situation with Simon, like he did with maybe Mary in the garden. But perhaps that happened, and maybe this is what they're referring to. I don't know. But if he did have a one-on-one with him, it's not clearly given. Simon did see him again when he came to the room. Their disciples again were gathered together, and Jesus appeared into the room with them, but Thomas wasn't there. I don't know what they talked about in that moment. I don't know if Peter talked with Christ about how he begged maybe for his forgiveness of failing him or something like that. But again, the next week, on the next first day of the week, Jesus basically did the same thing, and Thomas was there that time. But in John chapter number 21, this is the account that we have in the scripture of the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. So again, I'm sure they talked before this. I don't know if Peter had felt some kind of closure about the situation. I don't know if he felt that the Lord had given him forgiveness already. But what he did realize, I'm sure, is that his view of the situation, his view of Christ was incorrect, and his view of himself was also incorrect. He had this view of himself as being fulfilled, perhaps, and of Christ being his Messiah, and how he was going to go with Christ and maybe take over and kick out the Romans. And he didn't realize that he needed a Savior from his sins beforehand. So in chapter number 21 of John, they are all going out fishing together, kind of going back to what they were doing before. Again, I don't think they're necessarily rejecting anything that Christ has taught them. They're still together. They're still in community with each other as disciples. But they're not necessarily doing anything for Christ. It's not like they're going out telling people about how they saw Jesus and how he was rose from the dead. And verse number 6, it says, "And he said unto them," talking about Jesus, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore now, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, and the other disciples came in a little ship, but they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coal there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto him, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and fish likewise. And now this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And again, I don't know if they had had a personal conversation before this time, but this is the conversation we have in the scripture. And in this situation, we see how Jesus Christ had forgiveness, he had acceptance of Peter, even though Peter had failed in himself. Up to this point, we had read a bunch of scriptures about how Peter was totally committed to Christ, and then he was going to not let Jesus die. He was going to go with him to the cross. And all this was relying on his own strength and his own determination of how he was going to serve the Lord and how he was not going to let the Lord down. And when the test came, when the moment came, his flesh and his own strength failed him. Because all this determination he had was built up in his own commitment, his own desire to serve the Lord. But he didn't have with him the love that he had for God, that love that he had for Jesus that he should have had. Because that's the question that Christ here is asking him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Over and over again. If you turn to John, the 1 John, back to 1 John chapter number 4. I don't know when the moment was when Peter realized what Christ had done on the cross and how he had died, and taken Peter's place. I don't know if it was in that moment when he was weeping bitterly after he denied Christ. Maybe it was sometime after Christ resurrected, he realized how Christ had died on the cross for him and how Christ had died in his place. But obviously he came to that point where he realized that Christ took his place on the cross, as we all did, and how Christ paid for his own sins. And verse number 7 of 1 John chapter number 4, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And verse number 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." So in this moment when Peter was talking to Christ, Christ is trying to tell him and express to him, asking him if he loves him. And in that, what I'm trying to say, I guess, is that Peter was relying on his own strength up to that point of his commitment to Christ. But our commitment to Christ shouldn't be based on the strength that we have in our flesh, but it should be based on the grace that God has given to us and the love that God has shown to us. And in that love and in that grace that God has given to us, whether, like I said, Peter had realized before he met Christ in this moment about how Christ had died for him and taken his place. But we love Christ because we love God, him, for he first loved us, as the Bible says there. So our strength and our service to Christ is not based in our own ability to serve him, but our understanding and our love of what he's done for us. And when we understand what Christ has done for us, what he's given up for us, how he gave himself for us and took our place, even though we had utterly failed him. And just like we talked about Peter, about how he was so determined, he was so in his own mind and in his own strength, he was never going to give up on Christ. Well, when the test came, he did fail him. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you have failed, if you want to put it that way, failed Christ, or if you have fallen, if your own mind, you let God down, and you said, "You know what, God, I really messed this situation up. In this moment, when the test came, I failed and I messed up." But praise the Lord, God has grace and forgiveness for us, just like he had for Peter. And Peter needed to come to a point where he realized that his commitment to Christ shouldn't be based in his own desire and his own strength and his own self-will, that I'm going to commit to Christ. But our commitment to Christ is based on his love for us, and in the idea that his love for us is never going to fail, so that even if we fail, even if sometimes we mess up, God's love for us is not going to fail. And that's where we draw our strength from. Our love for Christ is not drawn in the strength of our own self and our own desire to serve him, but it's based in his love for us that he's given to us. So I don't know if this was a blessing here tonight, but I just wanted to encourage you to know that if you ever come to a moment where you feel like you've let God down, maybe as Peter did, realize that God has grace and forgiveness for you, and that your commitment to Christ shouldn't be based in your own strength, because we are failing, and that's what's going to happen. That's what we're going to do. But our commitment to Christ is based in his commitment to us, his love for us. And perhaps you're not in a position where you'd say, I've let God down, or I need his forgiveness in this moment right now. But let this be an encouragement to you to not give up, or not to get to that place where you reject, or where you fail, or where you let down. And don't let your strength in yourself be in yourself and in your own commitment to Christ. It's not about how committed you are, but it's about Christ's love for you and what he's done for you. And focus on that. Focus on him and not on yourself. So praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this day, Lord, this evening, Lord, where we could open your word, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have a God. We have a God we can trust in, Lord, a God, Lord, who loves us and has given everything for us. Lord, I know in myself, Lord, I have no strength, Father. I have no ability, Lord, to serve you, Lord. I have no I have no strength in my flesh, Lord. But I praise the Lord that you have, Lord, forgiven me, Lord. You've loved me, Father, and you've given me, Lord, a home in heaven. Lord, you've given me, Lord, the Holy Spirit here on this earth, Lord, to live and guide. Lord, I pray you'd help, Lord, our church, Lord, to go throughout this week, Father, relying in you, Lord, and trusting in your strength and your Holy Spirit to guide us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our strength wouldn't be in our own selves or in our own flesh, Father, but resting and knowing in, Lord, the strength and the love that you have for us. Thank you again, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.